about these house lights here, because it's going to be a time when you might be tempted to want to rest your eyes for a moment. Don't do that. There you go. That's good. Perfect. Perfect. Luke chapter 15. Turn over there if you would. Luke 15. So we talked about sacrifice was our first concept when we talked about surrender. And then last time we talked about need. We talked about our need, realizing what our need is. And now we want to talk about, let's see, I think we got some of, there we go, attitude. Good. Attitude, that's our last concept. Attitude is a tough one. How many of you have trouble with your attitude? And you know that because somebody in your life who loves you says your attitude stinks. Have you ever heard that? Yeah, okay, okay. Have you ever had somebody take you and have a little talk with you and talk to you and say, it's not what you did, it's not the mistake that you made, it's not the thing you forgot to do. What's so bad about it is your attitude. That's right. So here you have somebody up here talking to you, but I want to know, I want you to know, I'm not your dad, except for Jacob. But everybody else here, I'm not your dad. So I'm somebody who's trying to help you think about your attitude before God. And attitude's a tough one, because attitude is such a personal thing. It's such a thing that nobody else can be in charge of. Nobody else can take care of that for you. You have to work on that. You have to think about that. You have to deal with that. In the story that we're talking about, Luke chapter 15, we're going to start in verse 11. Luke chapter 15 is about lost things. But in particular, the one I want to talk about is the lost son. He was lost. Some versions of your Bible will say the prodigal son. Prodigal's a weird word, strange word. So what I like to do is call him the bratty son. He's a brat. He's a punk, right? He's asking for stuff that's his. He wants to demand it from his father because he wants to go do whatever he wants to go do. And he says that, basically. He says, hey, Dad, I should be able to do whatever I want to do all the time. And I don't want you in charge of me anymore. How many of you have had a fascinating thought at some point that you've sort of entertained? When I get to be old enough, I'll do whatever I want. Anybody here had a thought like that? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I thought that too. I did. I used to think that too. And then I got married when I was 19. Yeah, right. I'm still married to her, by the way. Yeah, it's awesome. I love it. But the thing is, that freedom you think is out there somewhere that exists, that means you get to do whatever you want without any consequences or issues or problems, doesn't exist like that. And this guy, this young man, this brat, thinks that's what he's going to get to do. Verse 11, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. Now I like a more modern way of saying that. I like to say he went on a sinning spree. Because really, that's what he did. He lost all of his wealth. He lost all of his stuff in a sinning spree. But what he did, I want you to think about this. He goes to his father and he says, Dad, I have wants. I have wants. I have desires. There's stuff I want to go do. And I want you to give me my money that you owe me, that's my money. And I'm going to go do with that whatever I want. And who is it he's wanting to please? Himself. That's right. He wants to please himself. He's not thinking about pleasing his dad. He's not thinking about pleasing his family. It's weird. The mother never gets mentioned in this story. I don't know why. But anyway, but the dad gives the boy his freedom to go do what he wants. I want you all to think about this. God gives us the opportunity to chase after the wants that we have. And a lot of us do that. Most of us do that at some point. Some of us do that for our whole lives. We chase after the stuff that we want. And God doesn't stop us and punish us for wanting things. God lets us do that. Matter of fact, I would even go so far as to say often, God gives us the desires of our heart. He lets us have some things, maybe even sometimes when those things don't necessarily work out great for us. God still gives us freedom. God gives us a chance to have wants, and sometimes He lets us fulfill those wants. Well, this young man goes off, and he does some crazy stuff. Now, I don't know what you think a sinning spree looks like, but I'm guessing this guy did a little bit of everything you could think of. I'm guessing when I was a kid growing up, they called it wine, women, and song. It meant you were partying. You were out there doing crazy things. Does that still happen? Tell me, young people. Does that still happen? Okay, a couple of people. I heard an amen over here. You better watch it. Now, you're wearing a hat in church. Is that right?
No.
All right. I'm not crazy about that, just to let y'all know. That's right. I appreciate that. Somebody took theirs off over here. That was good. Look at that. Look at that. This guy, pressure. Here we go. Okay, good. So here's the reality. We can still go live that life if we want to. But it does come with consequences. And just like God lets us have our wants, He also lets us have the consequences of our wants. If you want something that's not good, it's not healthy, it's not positive for you, often God, He doesn't strike you dead because you go out and try to satisfy that. He lets you have it. But He also will let you have the consequences that come from that. God is stronger than your parents. God is stronger than your grandparents. They will give in a lot of times. They'll give in. You'll get in trouble. You'll do something bad. When I was in high school, there was a kid that partied all the time. His dad owned the Chevrolet company there in town, the car lot. And this kid would get drunk and wreck his truck. And 2 days later, guess what he had back? Another brand new truck. His dad got him 2 or 3 trucks. He ended up in a drunk driving incident, killing some people, and ended up going to jail for quite some time. There will be a point where your parents or your grandparents can't save you from the consequences of your choices. And you have to stop and think, now, I've got to live a life that doesn't just try to please those people that are just looking at me right now. I've got to live a life that pleases God, who is watching me all the time. It's a different choice. It's a different thinking. It's easy to want to please ourselves. And here, this guy gets himself in a mess, and he squanders his wealth and wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. He began to be in need. God allowed him to be in a situation of need so that he would wake up. I have watched people that I love and care about get to a point of need, and God let them get there. Some people call that rock bottom. I don't know what your rock bottom is, but I'm going to tell you something. Most people have a place in their life where they can go that bottoms out, that is lower than I feel comfortable going. Scary. Some people can go to terrible places. I want you to know something. God, your loving Heavenly Father, will let you go to some bad places before He rescues you out of those. Because He wants you to remember how much you really do need Him. And here, this young man gets to a pretty desperate situation. It says, he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Now, I want to tell you something. Any of y'all know anything about pigs in here? Anybody raise pigs? All right, there's a reason it says he went to feed not the animals, which sounds kind of nice, almost like a petting zoo, right? If you spend time around grown pigs, you don't think petting zoo at all. Let me just tell you. Pigs wallow in what? The mud is what you learned as a kid growing up. Mud is not a fitting description of what pigs are actually wallowing in. Pigs urinate right in the dirt, and it has their scents in it. It has their pheromones in it. See, the boars, the males, want the girls to be able to smell them because they smell so good, right? Y'all been around pigs before? They smell so good to the girls. So they go to the bathroom right there, not just number one, no. Number two as well. And they make sort of a concoction out of that. You can't really call that mud, I want to tell you. Because mud to me is water and dirt. This is not dirt. It looks dirty, but it's not just dirt. It has a foul smell to it that is hard for you to really capture in your head. It's hard for you to think about that. It's a smell that you can't get out of your nose once you get it in there. It's terrible. This guy's not just feeding animals. He's feeding nasty, dirty, filthy pigs that live in their own waste. And that's what he's doing. He's feeding these pigs every day. And he gets so hungry, he wants to eat the stuff, the junk, the leftovers that he's feeding pigs. My grandfather had pigs. And you know what he fed them? He fed them stuff from the day-old bread store. He fed them stuff from the table scraps. He fed them everything that nothing else would eat. Pigs will eat that. Let me tell you. So the stuff that he says, hey, I want to eat the things the pigs have, it's not good quality food products. It's not something you just had for lunch. It is disgusting, disgusting things. And yet this is what this boy wants. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. The boy's thinking, maybe if I grovel enough. Because he's probably thinking that his father's like him. He's thinking that his father is hard-headed and won't listen and tough and difficult. He thinks his father's like him. And so because he thinks of his dad that way, he thinks my dad's not going to want me back. And so it just pains him to think about walking back up to the house and his dad's standing there going, uh-huh, I told you. You ended up just like I said you would, right? Y'all ever heard anything like that? We sometimes say that as parents. Sometimes as a parent, I'll have to say, sometimes I'm guilty of having said, well, I hate that you're going through this, but I told you this would happen. And this is what that boy is afraid of. He's fearful that his father is going to make him soak in the bad choices, the bad decisions he's made. Maybe he thought, when my dad brings me in, he'll ask me about it. He'll say, what did you do? What kind of drugs did you do? Who did you sleep with? How did you act? What kind of bad choices have you made? Tell me about it. Today, maybe the son comes home and he's covered with tattoos. Maybe he's got piercings. Maybe he's lived a lifestyle with some people that's hard for him to come back from. Maybe he's been doing drugs and some of his teeth have fallen out. Maybe he's in a situation where he just thinks, my dad's not going to accept me back. There's no way. There's not a chance. But he finally decides, maybe I could go back and be a servant. Maybe I could be like one of the hired people that my dad has, you know, around the house. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to his father, Father, I've sinned against you, against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Dad, before you say anything to me, let me tell you how bad I know I am. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. So they began to celebrate. It surprises him. He doesn't expect his dad to think that way. He doesn't expect his dad to feel that way. What is different? Why is this story in the Bible? Why is this here? What are we supposed to get out of this? What are we supposed to understand about it? I want you to get this, and I want you to think about it. That the son had to come to a place where his attitude was not too high about himself anymore. He had to have something happen that brought him down where he would think, in humility, hey, anything my dad gives me, I'm willing to accept. Whatever he's willing to offer me. If I could just be a servant, that'd be enough. There's an Old Testament passage that says, I would just love to be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. I don't ask for a lofty position. Just let me be the guy that lets people in the church. Let me be the guy that holds the door for other people. That's all I want. And it's a king saying that in the Old Testament. Yeah. The point is that we need to get to a point where we are so thankful for what God has done for us that we don't walk up to the door saying, "Now I might be willing to come back, God, but you better do what I want." You think that ever happens? You think people ever do that? They come in and they say, "Well, I guess I'll come back. I guess I'll figure my life out and I'll do what I'm supposed to do. But I have a list of demands here. There's things that are required that I have to have before I'll come back." But here, this boy, finally his attitude becomes such that he says, "Hey, I don't even deserve anything. So anything that I get will be good." And at that point, the father says, "Hey, let's give him the best stuff. Let's give him the best of what there is. Let's kill the fattened calf. Let's make a party for him because we're so glad to have him back. It's like he was dead and now he's back." Guys, I want you to get this, and I want you to really think with me for a second. What is God thinking about you right now? Most of you, he's probably saying, "I'm so thankful for them. I know who's in this room. You guys probably represent the best of the best of the churches that you come from. You care about the truth. You've chosen on a weekend to come and spend time praising God, singing, thinking about good things, going to Bible classes. Many of you I've seen, you have your Bibles. Even some people that are kind of being, you know, quiet, maybe playing it a little bit cool, wearing their hats in church. Good guys over here. I want to say that, okay? But you're kind of hiding out in the crowd maybe a little bit. But the fact is, you guys have good hearts. You guys care about the right things. But I'm going to tell you something. It's easy sometimes for us, like the son, to think we're kind of a catch for the Lord. We're kind of thinking, "God, you know, God, you're pretty lucky to have me. I'm pretty great." And it's easy for us to get a little bit too high in our thinking toward the Lord, when really we all open ourselves up to great blessing from him when we say, "You know what? I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve for God to give me anything. I don't deserve any blessings at all. And so anything he gives me is just extra. That's just awesome for me. Whatever God chooses to give me, that's enough. I'm not going to complain about it at all. If I just have to be a servant the rest of my life, that's enough." We have a world that tells you that's not enough. We have a world that says, "Don't feel good about that. Feel negative about that." God wants us to get to a place where we're not so full of us that we can't be filled up with him. God wants us to think about that. If we're too full of us, he can't fill us up with him. And sometimes we grow up and we're so full of ourselves that all we think about is us, us, us. Me, 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 all the time. That is the opposite of surrender. That is the opposite of sacrifice. That is the opposite of thinking about the need that we have, which is the need for Jesus Christ, the need for forgiveness, the need for God's grace, the need for the sacrifice he's offered for us. But we've got to stop and think that without what him doing what he's done for us, without that sacrifice, we wouldn't have any hope. Nobody here is that good. Nobody here is that great. I don't care what your grandma tells you, okay? She loves you. She thinks you're special. She cooks what you want when you show up at the house. That's great. Grandma doesn't know what you did the other night, right? And you wouldn't tell her because it's horrifying. You don't want her to hear about that. The thing that you said, the thing that you watched, the thing that you look at on your phone. Hey, I know. I understand. I get it. That's the world we live in today. God cares about your mind and your heart and your soul. He cares about that. He tells us to guard our hearts. He says, "Guard your heart. Be careful with it. Be cautious with it. Don't just try to please it at the moment. Negative things happen. Bad stuff occurs. If we take what God gives us, the blessing he pours out, we take it and we run off and we squander that in a sinning spree, trouble will come. And when it does, God, the loving parent that he is, will let us go through that hard time. I don't want that for you. I want to tell you something. God can save you from prison. But let me say it this way. God can save you while you're still in prison. God, who loves you, will leave you in prison, hoping that you'll serve him with the rest of your life. The reason I know that is because I have people that I'm close to that are in prison. One young man, I hesitated to tell you his story, but his name was Curtis. Curtis was in my youth group. I love Curtis. We were real close. He spent a lot of time with my family. When my boys were little, Curtis would come over and help me. He would watch the boys, do stuff for us. He basically called my wife, Latina, basically called her mama. And he spent a lot of time with us at our home. When Curtis got into drugs and alcohol, I took him to AA meetings and NA meetings. When he got busted and went down to jail, I was usually his phone call, and I'd go see him. I loved Curtis, but Curtis would go through bouts where he would really be appreciative to us, and then other times he would be angry with us. Because I would know what he had been through. I would find out what had happened with him. And when I would find out, I'd say, "Tell me about this. Tell me what happened." And his response usually was anger. He was mad at me because he said, "You just don't understand. Because you're so good, you never do anything wrong," which is not true at all. But that's the kind of things people say when they're mad. They act like that. They try to paint you in a negative light when they're angry. Some of us in this room have done that. Some of us have said those kind of things to the people that care about us. Parents, youth leaders, deacons, other people that care about us. We've said those kind of things. I want to caution you not to do that. I want you to think about your attitude before you say that. Because I want you to know something. God will bring you down so that you finally will pay attention to him. Curtis started messing around with a girl he lived next door to. This is after he got old enough, he left home. He lived on his own, got arrested a couple of times, but he started getting his act together. And he started sleeping with this gal that lived next door to him. And I told him, I said, "Curtis, don't do it. Don't mess around with this lady. This is not a good thing." This lady was hooked on drugs. She had a problem with crack, cocaine was her problem. And Curtis came to me one day. He said, "Hey, I've got a little girl." He had had a baby with this lady and didn't tell me. And he already had this little girl, and she's beautiful, sweet little thing. And he started caring for her because this woman who had the baby was still high on drugs all the time. So he took care of this baby. He's about 24, 25 years old, caring for this little girl all the time, working a job, trying to get his education at the same time. Not too long after that, we hadn't seen him at church for a while, so we reached out and called him. He didn't reach back. Took a few months. Finally, he reaches back and he says, "Hey, I've been meaning to tell you, I've got a son, too." He had another baby with this lady. So now he's got two kids, 26 years old, and it was too much for him. It got to be too much for him. And at some point, we offered to help him, but he was very prideful. You know, when we do things we're not supposed to, pride often sits in. We don't want to tell anybody we've made a mistake. We don't want to tell anybody we've done things we shouldn't have. And he was feeling the same way. He got so upset one day about his situation, the situation he was in. He's home with the two kids. The little girl was pretty sweet, but the little boy was just like him. And whether it was on purpose or an accident, I don't know. But he killed that little boy. I did that baby's funeral. I'll never forget that. Beautiful little boy. Looked just like his daddy. Curtis is in prison today. Supposed to be there for 40 plus years. Curtis was a part of my youth group. Curtis came to every activity. Curtis showed up all the time. A lot of times I had to pick him up, but he was always there. Curtis got to a place in life where he was making choices, a lot of which were very much focused on himself. And as much as I loved Curtis, his attitude was always bad. Didn't have to be. It shouldn't have been. We could talk about reasons for that. But the fact is that of all the things in your life, you can't choose. Who your parents are, you can't choose. Who your grandparents are, you can't choose. What your gifts and talents are, a lot of times you can't choose that. I know y'all are going to be surprised, but I was never a basketball star in school. I was a decent wrestler, but I was never a basketball star. But the fact is that we all have different gifts and abilities, and we can't choose those things. One thing you can choose is your attitude. You can decide that. Life can't hand you so much negative that you can't choose to have a good attitude. But life can give you a lot of blessings, and you can still choose to have a bad attitude. I know people like that. You probably do too. Blessing after blessing after blessing. Every time they can see the negative side of whatever that is. They tend to see the negative side of everybody around them, and they tend to see the negative side of themselves. Let me just tell y'all something. That is a choice. You have to decide. God wants you to sacrifice. God requires us to sacrifice. God wants us to see what our needs are, and God's willing to help fulfill those needs. The most important needs we have, God says, I'll take care of those needs for you. God loves us and has done everything for us. And he's the loving father, and he's waiting on the porch to run out there and hug us and say, hey, I'm welcoming you back. Let's have a party. This will be great. But God cannot choose your attitude for you. You have to decide that. You have to decide that. I want you to think about that. We're about to have a song here in just a second, and the song is a chance, an invitation for you to respond. Maybe you need to respond publicly, and that'd be great, and we'd love to pray for you and encourage you. Maybe you want to be baptized into Christ. Maybe you don't publicly respond. Maybe tonight or today you talk to somebody that's here with you that you love, and you say, I got some changes I need to make. I don't know what kind of response you need to make, but the fact is that don't leave here with the same negative attitude that you walked through the door with. If you don't have the right attitude, do something about that today. Fix that. Nobody else can fix it for you. I don't know about your circumstances. I don't know what might change or what won't change. But I do know something for sure. God has done everything for you, and he loves you. And he doesn't mean for you to live a life that the world is calling you to live. He wants you to live the life that Jesus is calling you to live. And Jesus doesn't just die for you. Jesus also lives for you. Jesus has showed you the life to live. And he's taught you how to conduct yourself. And he's taught you how to give yourself and sacrifice to him. And he's shown you what your greatest need is. Now he asks you, will you have an attitude that's able to receive the gift and blessing that I want to give you? Will you bend your will to his? That's a question nobody else can answer for you. Why don't you respond if you need to while we stand and sing this song of encouragement?